All right. Our passage of scripture that we'll be preaching from this morning, it will make sense here in a moment. It's found in 2 Kings 18, 1 through 8. 2 Kings 18, 1 through 8. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your everlasting mercy. Lord, we just ask this morning that you would be with us, that you would bless us. Lord, that you would be with us as we dedicate baby Hezekiah, Lord, that you would just speak teaching every one of us, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would build us up, that you would strengthen us, Lord, that you would call us to be in a greater relationship with you, Lord. I just ask that my words be clear, God. And God, I ask this morning that you just touch each and every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings 18, 1 through 8. It says, now it came about in the third year of Hosea that the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from the watchtower to the fortified city. I entitled the message this morning, Hezekiah, an example of a godly king. So this morning, we gather here to worship the Lord, but also to dedicate Hezekiah Ray for us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just thought it would be good to talk about his namesake, King Hezekiah of Judah. So as the text talked about, he was 25 years old when he became king. So relatively young. If you think about it, in America, we don't even allow people to become presidents at least age 35. And I don't think anyone's did it until they at least after the age of 40. And so being 25 years old would be a heavy burden on a young man to rule a kingdom. He also reigned for 29 years. So he had a relatively long reign as a king. His name probably means something like Yahweh was strong, or the Lord was strong, or prevailed, or the Lord has strengthened me. If you've read probably a very famous Christmas passage, Isaiah 7:14, that says, behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a child, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. So we know that that's actually Jesus, but in the immediate context of the 7th century, we think that that baby is actually Hezekiah. And so when you read Isaiah 7:14, the promise there to Ahaz is, don't make a pact with the Assyrian kings, because God is going to provide a sign. And the sign is that and in Hebrew, that can be virgin, or it can also mean just young woman, but that this young woman or this virgin will bear a child. And we think that this child is actually Hezekiah, because he's a godly king and he does what's right in God's eyes. Now, his rule was drastically different than the kings who came before him. Now, one of the common phrases that you'll see is that the kings come before him in Judah and in Israel was that they did evil in the sight of the Lord, meaning that they didn't do what they were supposed to. If you go back to the first five books, you know, the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, God had gave Israel the law. And in that law, he gave certain stipulations of how Israel was supposed to live. And most of Israel and Judah did not live like that. And even the kings that did, they did not live that way. Hezekiah is drastically different. He comes and he lives a completely different lifestyle. And so I want to really, the first point this morning is the culture around you may not be Christian. I think that's sometimes obvious. I think sometimes it's not as obvious for us, right? Because we think that we live in a Christian nation. But just because we live in a so-called quote unquote Christian nation doesn't necessarily mean that it's a Christian culture or that it actually exhibits Christian values or Christian ethics or a Christian lifestyle. Okay. But Hezekiah did not grow up in a godly home, or at least his father Ahaz is not a godly king. Ahaz is not godly. He really, even when he's given this promise, he basically refuses the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah says, "Ask me anything, as high as heaven and as deep, deep as this." And Hezekiah says, "Oh," or Ahaz says, "No. I don't want to test the Lord," but because he's already made this pact. Because when Isaiah finds him, he's out looking at the water aqueducts of Jerusalem. Why is he looking at the aqueducts? He's looking to see how much water do we have when the Assyrians, if they come and we're sieged, how much water do we have? And so he's already looking at making a pact. And so we know that Ahaz is not a godly king because it says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so we don't know what his mom is like. The Bible doesn't tell us much about his mom. She's probably maybe she was a godly woman. Okay. Now, the official religion of Judah would have been monotheistic, meaning that they only worship one God. They only worship the Lord. However, by Hezekiah's day, the popular worship was polytheistic. They worship lots of gods. They didn't necessarily believe in the Lord himself. By himself, they would have that he was the only one that to worship. They would have worshiped many gods in Judah and Israel. They would have worshiped Baal. They would have worshiped El, Asherah, and possibly other gods. So how is it that Hezekiah came to have such a strong faith in the Lord when the culture around him and even his father just did not set that sort of example? We don't know. Maybe the mother, maybe there was a priest or someone in his life that mentored him and poured into him. So unless you grew up in a serious Christian home, and I'm talking about like serious, when folks are fasting and praying and they're just living a godly life and they're devout, and you live in an extremely sheltered a life, the culture surrounding you probably is not Christian. Now, I mean by Christian is defined in the Bible, not as defined by culture today. Okay, I'm not talking about how sometimes culture defines Christianity a certain way. Okay. And then depending on maybe what your political alignment is or your certain ideologies will depend on how you view Christianity. Okay. That's not the kind of Christianity I'm talking about that is defined by the culture. I'm talking about Christianity is defined in our Bible, and particularly the New Testament. So you think you may not have grown up in a devout Christian home. Your home might have been chaotic. And it might have scarred you deeply. Just think Jesus can fix those deep-seated scars. Sometimes we grow up in homes that are chaotic. They are not good, and our parents or our life situation can really be messed up. Thank God that Jesus can fix some of those deep-seated scars that we experience. Now, some of us maybe grew up in it like we grew up like Timothy in the New Testament. Grew up in a godly home. Timothy grew up with his mother. He grew up with his grandmother, and they introduced Timothy to Jesus at a young age. Now that's really the example that we look to as Christian parents to say we want to raise a generation of Timothys, but we also want to say, hey, there's a whole generations of Hezekiahs who grew up who maybe didn't grow up in a good home. They didn't grow up in a home full of Christian ethics. They didn't grow up in a home that did right. And so there's also this aspect of, yes, we want to raise Timothys, but we also want to raise Hezekiahs. Others may have grown up in chaos with little to no connection to Jesus. That does not mean that all is hopeless. Even Jesus can find us when we are lost. And this is really kind of the parable of the lost sheep. You know, that Jesus, he leaves the rest and he goes and finds the one. Sometimes we are that one. The second point this morning is following Christ is countercultural. Again, I'm not talking about politically here. If you know me, you know I don't mix Jesus and politics. My job is to talk about Jesus, not about Republicans or Democrats. If I'm talking about them, I'm probably picking on them actually. And you can find that in verses 3 and 5. So when Hezekiah becomes king, he does right in the sight of the Lord. Where the king, many of the kings before him did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was much different than his predecessors. He followed a different path. Now, there's just times in life that we're going to have to follow a different path. We can't do the things wrong. You know, if you're Sammy, Kamani, you might tell your kid this one day, okay? Just because your friends jump off a bridge don't mean that you should jump off a bridge, right? How many of us told this to our kids, right? Well, the idea is that just because someone around you is doing something doesn't mean that we should do it. We're called to be countercultural. We're called to walk a different path. Hezekiah destroyed many of the places of false worship, which you have to understand, not only were these were places of false worship, but they were extremely popular. Okay. These were extremely popular with the people, and it would have upset them. So you can only get away doing this if you're the king, because you know you're the king. You have the power and authority to do this. But the mass of the people would have been upset. Many of the people in Israel would not have just been worshiping the Lord by himself. They would have worshiped all these other gods, and they would have went to these high places, and they would have went to these sacred pillars and these sacred trees, and they would have worshiped. It's a bit like, hey, if this God doesn't do it for me, I'm gonna pray to this God, and if that God doesn't pray, I'm gonna pray to all these gods, and if I pray to enough of these gods, it's gonna work out for me. So if you can kind of think, you know how Americans, we love our sports. We love baseball, okay? I mean, you may not like baseball, but you go to a baseball game. And probably one of the things that people will always remember about a baseball game is when they sing the national anthem, people stand up and they clap, and it's kind of this excitement. Now, if you were to go to a baseball game and you were to start talking about goddamn America, when you're singing the national anthem and talk about you want to tear down the baseball stadium, that's about as popular as it would have been to tear down these high places. You go to the Twin Stadium and you start doing that, you probably are going to get run out of the stadium, or someone's going to say something. You know, someone's going to say something. They got a lot of liquor in them before the first pitch already. So, you know, someone's going to say something. But we like things, and these things, these were important places to the people. So when Hezekiah tears them down, it's a huge deal. So these sacred pillars, they're made of stone, and very common in Canaanite religious practice. Now, the Canaanites, those are the Israelite, they're the neighbors. Those are the people that were native to the land of Israel. That's why they call it Canaan. It talks about the Asherah pole. This is a religious icon. It's typically made of wood. Sometimes it might just even be a tree. Israel would borrow from Canaanite religion, and represented. So this, like the Asherah pole, represents the Canaanite god Asherah. She is the wife of El, the mother of the gods. So it gets so bad, even so. Hezekiah is going to tear him down. The other kings that are going to come behind him aren't necessarily godly. It's going to get so bad, they're actually going to put one of these poles up in the Jerusalem temple, and Josiah is actually going to have to destroy it and tear it down. Now, something a little bit more innocuous. You have this bronze serpent that they had. So if you think back into the law, the book of Numbers, you have Moses in Numbers 21, 8 through 9. And the people, they rebel against the Lord. Okay. And so Moses that creates this bronze serpent as a means of healing. And so you're going to see how sometimes things that are meant to be good things can actually, we can become to twist them and turn them into things maybe they're not supposed to. But they rebel against the Lord. They rebel against Moses. And the Lord actually sent snakes to punish the people, and they get bit. And so one of the things that Moses has to do is he has to create this bronze serpent, and he lifts it up. And if when the people look at the bronze serpent, they'll be healed. But by Hezekiah's time, the bronze serpent has become a religious, an idolatrous religious icon. Now Hezekiah destroys it, and by destroying it would have been a radical move. This thing is important. It's like a religious relic. It's been a long, it's almost a bit like if you were to destroy the Constitution in America, it would just be Americans would be aghast, like, oh my gosh, you just destroyed the Constitution. This was a religious icon that goes, outside of the Ark of the Covenant and maybe the Ten Commandments. It's probably the most important like religious icon or artifact that they would have had. And so destroying it would have been a radical move on Hezekiah's part. Now you're like, okay, hey, that's all good. That's great. Hezekiah is a good king, but I'm not tearing down any false idols. But here's it. When you decide to live for Jesus, you're going to have conflict with the culture around you. Now, when you have conflict with the culture around you, because you know that you read the Bible and you see that how Christians live is supposed to be different. But be careful when you disagree with the culture around you, that you do so in a manner of Christian love, okay? That you're not, we do not need to be bombastic. We do not need to be combative. We don't need to call people names. We don't need to like re win religious wars, okay? Please don't pick up your sword and go out and slash people up. And I don't mean that, you know what I mean when I'm saying that. But we're supposed to live this life and be different, but also we're supposed to do it in a manner of Christian love. So the Christian life as described in scripture will look radically different to those who are not living a life devoted to Christ. It's just that may not even make sense to them. And that's one of the things I think as parents, when we're trying to raise children, these are some of the harder things that we wrestle with is trying to teach our children to live a countercultural life, how to live with ethics and how to live with morals and how to do things that maybe other friends around them wouldn't necessarily do. That's the really marker that you've really hit a home run as a parent is if your child will live out the things that you've taught them when you're not around. You've hit a home run. Our third point this morning, God is with us when we rebel against the culture. So now Ahaz, he makes a political deal. So Ahaz is Hezekiah's father. Remember, he's not a good guy. He makes a political deal with the Assyrians. He basically makes Judah a vassal state. Basically means that Judah now becomes part of Assyria. And they have to send him money every year. And basically, he might be the king on paper, but he is really not the king anymore. Now, Hezekiah rebels against the Assyrians. Now, we think this probably doesn't happen till later on in Hezekiah's reign, but he does rebel against the Assyrians. And we actually know this because we actually have one of the Assyrians. We actually have extra biblical evidence. And so there is an Assyrian inscription from, I think, Sennacherib the second. And he talks about, he brags that that he basically made Hezekiah pay him money, but no one's going to go out and write an inscription that someone rebelled against them, right? They're gonna want to make it sound better than what they did. So we do know that outside even the Bible that Hezekiah does rebel against the Assyrians and is actually successful. But he also gives Hezekiah victory over the Philistines. Now, if you read the book of Judges and Samuel, the Philistines are really kind of almost Israel's arch enemy. And by defeating the Philistines, now the Philistines, they actually served the Assyrians. But not only that, but defeating the Philistines, Hezekiah actually looks to stop the Egyptians from advancing from the south because Gaza would have been the southernmost city of the Philistine Empire. And by conquering that area, and putting an outpost there, it keeps the Egyptians from trying to come in. Now you've got to remember, Hezekiah's got a lot going on. You have the Egyptians, they're powerful people. You have the Assyrians, powerful people. And what do powerful countries do in this time? They always want to expand their kingdom. We do this sometimes in the modern world, right? And so he's trying to defend his nation from the people around him, but not only around just the but also the cultural influences that they would bring. So God gives them victory over the Philistines. Now, as Christians, we can rebel against the surrounding culture because God has another plan for his people. We don't just do it because we want to be countercultural, okay? Very few of us just wake up and say, I want to be cultural, countercultural, that I don't necessarily maybe want to be liked by people around me, or I think people are going to think I'm different. We don't necessarily want to do that. So here's one of the things I think is interesting. If you look at early Christians, they shocked the Roman world. The Romans didn't know what to do with early Christians, okay? And namely, they didn't know what to do with early Christians because Christians lived so vastly different than Roman people did. In the midst of their pers when the Romans persecuted Christians, Christians would actually demonstrate love back to those Romans who persecuted them. And not only that, but they would also they demonstrated love to people outside of the church. They would feed the hungry. Okay. Now, things that we take for granted is that you're a good human being by doing this. Oh, if we take care of the poor and we feed the poor, well, we're good people, okay? This idea of hospitals that we see in the modern world, they didn't really have those ideas of hospitals in the first century, okay? They would have, people would come and treat you at home. You'd have a physician. But Christians would actually go out in times of famine and in times of sickness and times of plague, and they would treat all kinds of people, and they would care for them, and they would feed them, and they would tend to their wounds and their sicknesses, and they took care of widows and orphans. And so it was a radical idea in the Roman world. So the Romans didn't know what to do with them. They're like, well, these Christians are really unique. They do different things, and they're loving and they're kind, and they do all these wonderful things. But they also called them atheists, and they spread all kinds of just terrible rumors about Christians because they were like, well, but they also have these meetings that we don't get to come into, and what are they doing in these meetings? And so they spread kind of these lurid rumors that they ate babies baked in loaves of bread. I don't know how they came up with that one. They accused Christians of being having orgies. This is kind of an odd thing to accuse first century Christians of, second century Christians, but they would Christians when they would have communion, they called it a love feast because they'd actually eat a meal together. And the Romans, in their kind of twisted mind, couldn't imagine what would people do in a love feast. They couldn't imagine that they were coming together and feeding people and just praying together and actually feeding the poor in the process. So they thought, well, clearly there must be some type of weird sexual thing going on, and so they thought they were having orgies in private. And so these are the kind of the accusations that Romans made, but yet Christians responded in goodness and kindness. That's how we're meant to be countercultural. Don't be out there fighting someone because they made fun of you as a Christian. You're not supposed to beat people up, okay? But come on, don't be beating people up because they called you a Jesus freak or something, or a holy roller. Rebel against the culture, not because of a political ideology or some rebellious attitude. Some of us just have rebellious attitudes, okay? We just want to rebel against anything that feels like it's like we should rebel against it. That's not a good reason why to rebel. We rebel against the culture because we're being faithful to our God, and not only that, but he's going to be with us. And that we saw that with Hezekiah, that he was with them, that he blessed them. So here's the thing this morning. Brings us to our big idea. And I moved purposely pretty quick this morning because I knew we had a dedication and I don't want to preach. I'm sure y'all don't want to hear me preach for 40 minutes. But Christians rebel against the culture to show the world Jesus. If you're rebelling against culture for any other reason, you're really missing the mark. The point is to show people Jesus. And really, Hezekiah is kind of a precursor to this, that he does these things that are so radically different to the world around him, that he is just this example. And so when Sammy and Kamani picked the name Hezekiah, it's a great name because Hezekiah was a great king. And there's maybe about three kings that Israel would look back on, and they would say these are really kind of the great kings of Israel. You look at David. Well, there's four. Let me take it back, because you got Solomon. But Solomon gets himself in trouble later on in life. He takes on all kinds of wives, and that's a problem in itself, and it leads his heart astray. But you have David. But David is actually, he's really kind of the king par excellence. He's the one that they look at as the example. And it even says this here in the text that he did right in verse 3, that he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. David is his ancestor. But then you have Hezekiah and Josiah. These are really the examples of godly kings who do what's right in the sight of the Lord. So here's the question this morning: do you follow the culture around you? Does the culture around you influencing you? Do you follow the culture around you? The second one is, are you willing to follow Jesus? Are you willing to follow Jesus? Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Lord, I thank you for examples of different people in Scripture, Hezekiah. I thank you for your examples of a Timothy who was raised up in a home. Lord, I just ask this morning that you would just bless us, Lord, that you would help us be countercultural, not for any political, ideological reason, or just because we want to be rebellious, but because we want to show people Jesus. Lord, I ask that you just bless each and every one of us now who are here, those who are listening online. And I ask that you just bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.